If you would open up to the book of Judges, back in the Old Testament, the book of Judges, we're going to spend most of our time here in this book in verses or chapters 6 through 8 of the book of Judges this morning. The title from this morning's lesson comes from Judges 8 and verse 4. Judges 8 and verse 4. When Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men who were with him crossed over, exhausted but still in pursuit. Exhausted, but still in pursuit. I feel confident in saying many of us here are exhausted today. A lot of folks here, physically, mentally, emotionally, perhaps even spiritually, exhausted. And when we get to this state, when we become weary like this, that's when we start thinking things like, what more can I do? What more can I do? What else is there to keep doing, right? Is it worth keeping going? I just don't feel like it anymore. And that's the worst thing we can do when we get exhausted, is to quit. Giving up is the worst thing we could do. Gideon's story in Judges 6 through 8 is a fascinating one. And we need to be of the same mind that he and his men were in chapter 8 and verse 4, where they were exhausted. They were still in pursuit. Let's look back at Judges chapter 6. We're going to start back there at the beginning of this account. Judges 6 verses 1 and 2 give us the condition of Israel, God's people. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel because of the Midianites. The children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountain. And so, you have God's people literally living in caves. Whenever they try to grow any crops, the Midianites come in and wipe out their fields. So they're starving at this point. Starving, living in caves. Gideon is introduced to us in verse 11 of chapter 6. And when he's introduced, he's hiding in a wine press. He's hiding in a wine press, trying to thresh some wheat so he can get some grain and make some bread to feed his family. And this is normally when you want to thresh wheat, you're going to do it out in the open. Even a slight hilltop is advantageous so you can get the breeze to help carry the chaff away. And it's a tiresome job. In good conditions, they say it takes about an hour for a bushel of wheat. These aren't good conditions, right? He's hiding away in some place not designed for this task. In verse 15 of chapter 6, Gideon says his clan is the weakest in all of Israel. Not only that, he says, I'm the least in my father's household. And so you have the weakest man in the weakest clan of a people that are hiding in caves and starving to death. That's the Gideon that we're dealing with here. When the Lord appears to Gideon in verse 12, look what he says to him here. Judges 6 and verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. In verse 14, he tells him, you're going to save Israel. Now, if you're like me, if I'm Gideon and I'm in that position, I'm thinking, is the angel of the Lord mocking me? Is he trying to be a funny guy? I'm hiding in a wine press. We're starving. I'm the least of the weakest group. Mighty man of valor? Are you serious right now? I'm going to save my country, my people? Yeah. All right, come on. What's the joke? What's going on here? He's like, I'm a nobody of nobodies. Look at verse 15. He says, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest. I'm the least in my father's house. But look at the Lord's response in verse 16. The Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. God says, I will be with you, and you will win. You will win. Gideon is then presented with a personal challenge. Verse 14, he says, you're going to save your nation. He's not ready for that yet. He's not ready for that yet. So he's faced with this challenge where the Lord tells him to tear down his father's altar to Baal and his father's wooden image, his father's idols. Gideon, you're supposed to go tear these down and replace it with an altar to the Lord. Gideon's afraid, so he does this, but he waits till night, right, under the cover of night, and he goes and he tears down his dad's altar and idols, and the next morning you have an angry mob at his dad's door calling for Gideon, bring him out so we can put him to death. So you think, great, I've just obeyed what God told me to do, and now I got an angry mob wanting my life. But that's kind of what happens sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes when we obey God, we expect a nice big pat on the back. And what we get is people get mad at us for it. You think, come on, what am I doing? You're not the first person to go through that. You won't be the last person to go through that either. Obedience to God often comes with adversity. Obedience to God often comes with adversity. I think it's worth our time to consider adversity for just a few minutes. We're going to have some Adversity Appreciation 101, all right? There's a lot more we could say about adversity. We might spend some lessons on that later, some advanced courses on adversity. But just 101 right now for a few minutes. Adversity is something we never wish for, right? When we go to God in prayer, maybe you have. I've not said, God, please send adversity my way. My life's just a little too easy right now. I need some trial. I need some temptation. I need some issues to come up in my life. Do you pray for that? I don't pray for that. I don't ask for that. I pray for Him to remove those things, right? To make it better, to make them go away. Adversity causes weariness. This exhausted state is caused by adversity, isn't it? But here's one key thing I want us to remember about adversity. Adversity is an opportunity. Adversity is an opportunity. Think about a time in your life when you faced adversity. Real adversity, when things were really tough. Are you stronger today for that experience? You probably are, aren't you? You probably are. One of the most difficult times in my life, in Chelsea's life, is when she deployed to Afghanistan. She was in the Army Reserves when we met, to my chagrin, and less than 4 months into our marriage, found out her unit, her reserve unit, was being called up. And so before we were married for 2 years, we spent about 10 months apart between her trainings and deployment. And it was terrible. I hated it. I think she hated it. They were some of the hardest times of our life. I never want to go back there. I've kind of blocked out some of those memories of being away from her for months on end. But I know today, we both know today, that we're stronger for it. Our marriage is stronger for it. We are personally stronger for it. You know what we learned what to do in that time? We sure learned how to pray. We learned how to take deep, anxious worry to God and lay it at His feet. Say, I've got nothing else to do. I've got nowhere else to go, God. We learned how to pray, and we both drew closer to God because of that adversity in our life. Adversity is an opportunity. We read that in Romans 5, verses 3 through 4. Paul writes, we also glory in tribulations. We glory in tribulations. Think about that phrase. That's counterintuitive to most people. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. That's what we want, isn't it? We want a strong character. We want that hope. That comes from adversity. It comes from tribulation. Let's look how this worked in Judges 6. Whose altar and whose wooden image did Gideon go to destroy? His dad, Joash. It was his dad's. So you have a man who had literal idols, right? An altar to Baal. Look at what happens afterwards. When the mob shows up the next day in verse 31, and Joash answers the door, but Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, if Baal is a god, let him plead for himself because his altar has been torn down. This is his altar that got destroyed. And look at his change in attitude. He's saying, if Baal really is a god, let him defend himself. Let him speak up. And so Gideon's courageous obedience seems to inspire a spark. He seems to spark an ember of faith in his dad, or at least some serious doubts towards the false god Baal. And so Joash's response seems to turn the angry mob away. Now Gideon has experienced some adversity. You have this man that was hiding in a wine press. He's gone through some trial. He's built up some perseverance now, as Romans 5 talks about. And he's ready for the next test. God's not finished with Gideon. Remember, chapter 6, verse 14. Go in the might in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. You shall save Israel. He's not begun to accomplish this yet, has he? All he's done is torn down a couple of altars, and an altar and an idol. Gideon's not done yet. You get over to the end of chapter 6, verse 34, and the Midianites and the Amalekites have gathered together. They're encamped together. In verse 35, Gideon sends out messengers to rally the troops. Let's get some guys together so we can go and defend ourselves and take care of the enemy like God said he's going to, right? And so he ends up with about 32,000 men. 32,000 men might seem nice, but look at how many of the Midianites and Amalekites had. Look at Judges 7, verse 12. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. When you get over to chapter 8, we find out their army was about 135,000 men. 135,000 to 32,000. Quick math, that's more than 4-to-1 odds, right? More than four times the number that Gideon's supposed to lead into battle. And if that's not enough, look what God tells Gideon to do. Back in chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. And the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you, the 32,000, are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Anybody afraid? Go ahead and run, he says. And more than two-thirds of them did just that. They left. Now, I am no military expert, but I can't imagine a military commander about ready to go into battle saying, you know what we need? We need a few less troops. We've got too large of a fighting force here to go up against the enemy. I don't think that's happened any other time than this that I know of. 4-to-1 odds are insane enough. Now they're at 13-to-1 odds, right? More than 13-to-1 they're outnumbered. Just to prove the point, God's not done. He says, that's still too many. That's still too many men. You go to verse 4 of Judges 7. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. And so God has this, he doesn't have a competition, he doesn't have an arm wrestling tournament to see who's the strongest. He has this arbitrary test. See how they take a drink of water. And we're going to tell the big group to go away. And they leave. And he says, by these 300, God purposely created odds for Gideon that are insane. They're ridiculous by human logic. Again, no one's going to say, we need to reduce our forces. We're already outnumbered. We're not outnumbered enough. So God takes an already adverse situation and he heightens the adversity. He turns it up. He turns the heat up on Gideon. Why? What's the point? The point here, God wants it to be clear that His will be accomplished. He can use whatever He needs to accomplish it. For God, it's not about the numbers. It's not about the numbers for God. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Paul writes, and he said, "And He, Jesus, said to me, Paul, My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore," Paul continues, "most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Verse 10, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs." I take pleasure, he says, in reproaches and infirmities, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. You take pleasure in that? Why? For Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. "For when I am weak, then I am strong," he says. What did Bo read from Isaiah? "The Lord is not weary. He doesn't grow weary. He gives us strength." To overcome adversity, all the strength we need comes from God. All of it. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about our abilities. It's about God and using our abilities for Him. When we are strong, we sometimes believe we have what it takes without God. We think, "I can do this. I can handle this all on my own." When we are weak, we realize we don't have what it takes. "I can't do this on my own." That's when we know where our strength comes from. It comes from God. True strength for an individual, for a family, for a local church. True strength always comes from God. As the story goes on, Gideon and his 300 men defeat about 120,000 of the enemy. The other 15,000 flee. And it's as they're pursuing them that we get to the title of our lesson in 8 verse 4, where they are exhausted, but they're still in pursuit. Despite further adversity, they press on. They press on. And throughout this adventure, we see Gideon make several important decisions that we can learn from, especially in the face of adversity. Gideon makes three decisions that I believe you and I need to make as well. When I say he made decisions, I'm not talking about he decided what to eat for dinner, he decided what clothes to wear for the day. I'm not even talking about he decided to tear down the idols. It's not those types of decisions. Gideon made three decisions about the type of person he was going to be. He made decisions about the type of person he was going to be. These are decisions that you make every day. These are the decisions we make when we get out of bed in the morning. These are big decisions that have a major impact on all of the little decisions we make throughout our day. So I suggest to be the best disciples we can be, we need to make these same basic decisions. The first is that I will seek wisdom. I will seek wisdom. Gideon is not a hasty man, is he? He is not a hasty man. Before he acts, what does he do? He looks to God. He looks to God to make sure his plans are wise. We see him look for a sign four times throughout his quest. Backing up in our story, when the angel first appears in Judges 6, Gideon brings an offering to set before him. Look at Judges 6, verse 21 and 22. "Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, 'Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.'" Gideon had his doubts when he was hiding the weakest man in the weakest clan, and he says, "O mighty man of valor, not sure about that. Are you really who you say you are?" Now he knows. After tearing down the altar and that wooden image, and he gathered his 32,000 men to do battle against the 135,000, he asked for two signs. This is with the 32,000. Before God dwindled his forces from 32,000 to 300, later on in Judges 6, verses 36 and 37, Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. If you will do what you said you're going to do, God, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry in all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. He tests God. He says, you said this, God? I just want to make sure. And so he does it, and God shows him the sign he asked for. There's dew on the fleece only, right? The next night he says, God, I'm just going to, just one more time. Same thing, going to put the fleece back out. This time if there's dew on all the ground and the fleece is dry, then I'll know. God lets him test him. He does it, and he shows him the sign again. And so there's three so far, three signs that he sought from God, and looking to make sure that what he's about to do is in accordance with God's will. And then after his troops are dwindled down to 300, before he goes into battle, this time the Lord asks. He says, if you're not sure, here's what you can do. Go to chapter 7, verse 10. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. So you're saying if you're not quite ready to attack yet, just kind of go on a secret mission, right, with your servant and hear what you can find out, then you'll be strengthened. Then you'll have the strength to go down. So while he's down there, he overhears a man telling about this strange dream, about this loaf of bread that tumbles against the tent and knocks the tent over, and the tent collapses. Verse 14 of Judges 7, you have this man that heard the dream interpret it. He says, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand, God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. That was the sign that Gideon was looking for, right? That God said, you want to go double check, triple check, quadruple check? Here you go. Go on down and you'll find out. When we face adversity, we too must seek wisdom. We must seek wisdom. We can seek wisdom from trusted Christians, can't we? Proverbs 24, verse 6 says, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. You got to know who you can go to, who you can trust. We have many here. We have elders. We have deacons. We have their wives. We have many others who are wise in their knowledge of Scripture. We can go to who have more experience than us. We can go to and say, hey, I've got this going on. I'm really not sure what to do. What do you think? Bring it to them. Get their advice on it. For the best source of wisdom, of course, is God. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all, liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God assures us, if you truly want wisdom, I'll give it to you. He's not keeping it a secret. He's not trying to keep it from people. God's wisdom is revealed by his word. And so if we want wisdom, we've got to pray to God for that wisdom, and read our Bible with an open heart. Right? What is it you want me to know, God? Don't try to fit what you want into God's word. Be open to what God has to say. The next decision we have to make after seeking wisdom about the type of person we want to be is, I am a person of action. I am a person of action. After we've checked to make sure our plans are conceived in wisdom, after we've made sure they're wise, it's time to take action. What are you sitting around for? If you know it's a good idea, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? Each time Gideon checked in for wisdom, he moved, didn't he? He didn't dilly-dally and deliberate and, should I do this, should I do that? Maybe I need, more opinions. Let's go ask everybody else what I should do. No, you got your answer. It's time to go. It's time to act. In Judges 7, the last time he checks for assurance, when he went down to the camp and overheard the telling of the dream and then the interpretation, look what he says in the very next verse to his men, in verse 15 of Judges 7. He says, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. Arise, let's get going. We've got a job to do, and sitting around isn't going to get it done." In chapter 8, after they're exhausted, and they're pursuing the 15,000 remaining troops, they go to two different towns asking for bread because they're exhausted, right? And both towns deny them. They turn them down. That could have been a chance to quit, couldn't it? Tired. We've already defeated 120,000 men. There's only 15,000 left. I'm tired. Let's just stop for a minute and rest, right? You could have gone back and said, you know, we had 32,000 originally. We can take a break. We can let those 15,000 go for a minute. We'll go back and get those that were afraid, and we tell them now, hey, we outnumber them 2-1 now. Come on, let's go. And got a larger force and then gone and pursued those 15,000. Is that what Gideon did? No. No, Gideon is a man of action. He's not going to sit around. He's not going to go back for those that left in fear. Look what he does in verse 11 of chapter 8. Then Gideon went up by the road of those who dwell in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbehah, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. When Zebah and Zalmunna fled, he pursued them, and he took the two kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmunna, and routed the whole army. I'm trying to picture in my mind these 15,000 men being chased by an army of 300. It's kind of silly, isn't it? It's hard to get that image in my mind of these 300 warriors chasing 15,000 warriors. 300 tired and hungry men chasing this army of 15,000 from one town to the next. Gideon did not allow his perceived adversity to stop him, did he? He knew the odds. He knew the numbers. But it didn't matter. It didn't matter. So for us, are you a person of action? Are you a person of action? In your life, how do you respond to hard times? You sit around and watch Netflix and hope things get better? How's that work? Probably not very well. The problems normally just get worse, don't they? Or do you pray? Do you pray to God for understanding? What's going on? Help me understand this. Do you go to His Word and see what He says to do? And sometimes we know, don't we? Gideon knew. He knew. He got more signs than he really needed from God. He knew. But sometimes, even when we know, we need to go back and double check, don't we? I know this is what it says, but I just got to see it again. I just got to see that scripture again before I make this choice. And once we know, we act on it. We can seek wise counsel, can't we? Seek wise counsel and then do something about our problem. Here at Danville, we got a few empty pews, don't we? But you know what I see is opportunity. I see opportunity to get people here and get people in those pews, right? An opportunity to invite folks who need Jesus in their life. Do you know anybody that needs Jesus in their life? Yes? No? I see a couple heads nodding. Most of you don't? You don't know anybody? You don't know many people, do you? We got to get out more, guys. I know a lot of people that need Jesus in their life. The question is then, are we going to sit around and wait for visitors to just randomly decide, I'm going to come in the doors next Sunday? I'm going to come in on Wednesday night Bible class. Are we just going to wait around for that to happen? Or are we going to start inviting folks to come and worship with us? What are we going to do? Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 9:37, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Let us be a congregation of laborers. If you're not going out to spread the gospel, who's going to do it for you? Who are you waiting on? Spreading the gospel is not a passive action. Sowing the seed is not a passive action. God requires you to do your part. And if you're ready to take action, you need to approach it as a person that has a decided heart. I have a decided heart. God is going to prevail. His word, His will stand. I just got to decide if I'm on His side or not. Am I on His side or not? In Judges 15, or chapter 7, verse 15, we read that a moment ago. He said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." He speaks of it as past tense. They haven't attacked yet. They've not gone into battle yet. But he says, it's already done. This battle's over, guys. It's over before it began because the Lord said it was. We get back to chapter 8 and verse 4 again. When they're exhausted but still in pursuit. Why are they still in pursuit? Because they know the outcome. They know they have victory waiting for them. Why? Because God told them so. God told them they had victory. They had a decided heart. They knew they were going to win. This is when he asks bread. Let's read that part in verse 6 of Judges 8. The leaders of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in your hand that we should give bread to your army? See, these people didn't believe. They didn't believe that they were already delivered into the hand of the Israelites. They didn't have that faith in God that Gideon had. Gideon knew, we've already won. The people at this town, they said, you guys haven't won yet. I see the numbers. I see you little 300 chasing the 15,000. You don't have this one. The same thing happens when he goes on to the next town. Sorry, back up verse 7, while they're still in the first town, Succoth. Verse 7, so Gideon said, for this cause, when the Lord has delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with the briars. When the Lord has delivered. He knows it's going to happen. There's no doubt in his mind that God will prevail, is there? Not a doubt in his mind. Again, the same thing happens at Penuel, the next town, as you go down to verse 9. And he does exactly that, right? He goes on to take over Zeba and Zalmunna throughout the army. And he comes back to those towns. A decided heart is a heart of conviction. It's a heart of zeal, like we're talking about on Wednesday night, some of us up here. It's a heart of zeal, of passion, serving God. I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded that He is able to deliver me, right? To deliver me. Galatians 6 verse 9 tells us, do not grow weary while doing good. Don't get weary. At the proper time, you will reap if you do not lose heart. We shall reap. It's going to happen. We will win if we are on the Lord's side. This does not mean every person we invite to services will show up. This does not mean every person we offer a Bible study to will accept. In fact, very few probably will, and that's okay. That's not the point. It's not about the numbers, is it? It's not about the numbers for Gideon. It's about us doing our part to sow the seed. I have a decided heart. Matthew 17, verse 20 says, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there. And it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. This is about our faith. How much faith do you have in God? How much faith do you have in His Word to do what God designed it to do? To play a role in men's hearts, to have an impact on them. Like the church in Thessalonica we studied this morning. For those who truly believe it, to act upon it, to become imitators of the churches of God. Do you have a decided heart? Do you have a heart that fully believes in God, in His power, and in His plan? You have to answer that question for yourself. If you would go ahead and take out your songbooks. Exhausted, but still in pursuit. Does that describe you? If not, why not? If you're not exhausted because you've been working so hard for God, why not? Why are you not exhausted this morning? It's time to get to work. If you're not sure what you can do, let's talk. Talk with the elders. Talk with your family. Come talk with me. More importantly, pray about it. Read the Bible. And let's get busy sowing that seed. Decide to be a person that seeks wisdom in all things, that is a person of action. Once you know something's wise, you do it. You don't wait around. And that has a decided heart, knowing fully what God says and where you stand. If you are among us this morning and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to change that. God's Word tells us what we need to do. God has done His part. We have to do our part in believing His Word, in repenting of our sins, confessing Christ, and being baptized to have those sins washed away. And that just begins our adventure. then we have to remain faithful until we die or the Lord comes back first, whatever happens first. Remain faithful. Remain still in pursuit. No matter how exhausted you get, keep pursuing. If we can help you make your life right with God in any way this morning, please come forward while we stand to sing.